I am going to begin my sermon with quoting a hymn. But it's one of the two that Marcus chose before the beginning of the service. And this chapter is about a wonderful Saviour. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burdens away. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and giveth me strength as my day. And so on throughout the hymn. But this chapter, Isaiah 49, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. When people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, came to the Lord Jesus and received healing, life again from the dead, or heard the words of life, they simply loved the Saviour in his humanity and had an idea, but it wasn't strong probably, that he was the Son of God. When I say it wasn't strong, just to believe it simply is strong enough. But they didn't know much of the details. And something of what we get in Isaiah 49 is some of the details behind the Lord Jesus Christ, behind the time when he appears on the New Testament pages. It's not the only place, of course, where that happens. But here we may feast on the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that perhaps those early disciples and those early people who heard the ministry of the Saviour, we may enter into some things about him that they perhaps didn't learn for a long time. Again, the chapter 49 of Isaiah opens with the Father speaking to the Saviour. Isaiah puts it into words by the Spirit. But the Saviour and the Father both speak in this passage. There are two reasons why I read Psalm 110 to begin. First of all, it recognizes this conversation. The Lord said to my Lord, says David. He knew the Saviour, but he was enabled to go behind the scenes by inspiration of the Lord. And he was told what had gone on beforehand, that the Lord had said unto the Lord Jesus, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, and so on through the song. It also has the expression, the womb of the morning, and in verse 3. And that expression, well, the expression concerning the womb also comes up in Isaiah 49. So here, with Isaiah, as in David, we are taken behind the scenes. We are allowed a glimpse of what went on between the Father and the Son in eternity, before the world was. It's a great privilege. And it helps us, now we're saved, to love the Lord Jesus more, to appreciate what he's done for us more, and to appreciate who he is. First of all, the Lord Jesus speaks, listen, O isles, unto me. Now we live on an island. And we have been especially blessed with the gospel, the true gospel, from earliest days. And we have received the Reformation, and we have sent out missionaries, probably to the early Israelites. The isles simply meant those inaccessible places that were difficult to get to or far away. But of course, this is addressed to every Gentile island. And we may number ourselves as those who are addressed, as we live on an island, and as we live on an island with a long history of the Lord's dealings with us. The Lord Jesus says then to the islands, listen to me and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord, we're going to see, is not only going to save Israel, but save Gentiles. And the inaccessible parts, the far-flung parts from Jerusalem, these are going to be the recipients of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, till the Lord returns, just immediately before, the balance has shifted. We're living in the times in which the fullness of the Gentiles is approaching. That we, as Gentiles, have heard that gospel, and we are still called upon to listen. We're still called upon to listen to all that the scripture says. And believers are called to listen and hear the gospel message. And those who have heard are called to walk closely with the Lord and hear his word and understand his person. So the Lord here, in speaking to the islands, it's like the matter of I am Alpha and Omega. He's also all in between, of course. And in speaking to islands, far away from Jerusalem, inaccessible, he's also speaking, of course, to all in between, mainland Europe, mainland Asia, however you care to look at it. The whole world is his, as we shall see. But here is a special invitation to islands. You see, it would be easy for the people living on islands to hear that the gospel was being spread in Europe in the early days, but it was barred to us because of our inaccessibility, because of our distance. But it is not so. And we do have the opportunity to hear and to believe and to preach. The Savior still reminds us to listen to him and hearken from far. And now he speaks, the Savior speaks, of the Father's dealings with him before the foundation of the world. The conversation would appear to have been in time before the world was made. But the conversation was about things that even in Isaiah's day were yet to come. The Lord has called me from the womb. Now, we do have the expression in Psalm 110 concerning the womb of the morning. And that womb may not refer to the Virgin Mary, but may refer simply to his coming, the first begotten of the Lord, into the world, that he has those things from the very, very earliest of days. He has a people given to him. And he springs forth from the Father's presence. But it seems that here, the conversation way back in eternity was that the Lord called him from the womb. And all, of course, that involves that he was going to take upon him human flesh, that he was to be born of a virgin, that he was to be, not gather any taint from Mary, but rather the Holy Spirit would make him to be without sin. And the Lord instructed him from the earliest days that he would come from the womb of the Virgin Mary. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. But for the truth of the matter that he would be born a virgin, this is perhaps debatable language. One of the things about idol worship was that they always worshipped the goddess of love and of lust. And she was important. And even the current idolatry concerning the Virgin Mary seems to be a takeover, a runover, a spillover from this mother goddess that the ancient world had. But the Saviour is not afraid to use that term, because this is what the Father and he talked about, that he would take human flesh. Now, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is going to be more precise in later chapters. But here we're called to look into something wonderful, that if we'd been in that early generation of Christians, we wouldn't have known. That this Saviour who loves us, this wonderful Saviour, this Saviour who has saved us, and in those days the Saviour who has healed us from all manner of diseases and who has certainly healed us from sin, it's he who has called us, who is from the beginning, from the before the foundation of the world, called to do his ministry under the direct instruction of his Father. And speaking further in verse 2 about his Father, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now the word of God, and of course it includes all the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in his flesh. But the word of God is a two-edged sword, sword of the Spirit, and it's double-edged. It penetrates. And even in the days of his flesh, his word penetrated with distinguishing grace. That is to say, the same sermon, the same preaching to the 5,000, saved some and didn't save others. It discerned his sheep who believed him, who heard him, who received him, while others were passed by. His mouth was a sharp sword. It distinguished by the preaching between those who would believe and be saved and those who would fail and be lost. And Jesus himself, of course, tells the parable that there might be a second opportunity. There was the son who said when he heard the Father's voice, I won't go. But he did go. Whereas the one who responded immediately didn't go. But the word of the Lord, whether it elicits an immediate response or whether it elicits a later response, it's sharp. And it deals with our consciences. It pierces even to bone and marrow. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also protected. There was no way that he was going to perish until his time had come. And the reason for that is also something that took place before eternity. The Lord called him from the womb, and the Savior's explaining that. But he's also made my mouth like a sharp sword. That was decided then. And it was also decided that the Father would shadow him. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. And the love that the Father had for the Son has for his people. And he hides us in the cleft of the rock. He's a wonderful Savior. And there are two further pictures, each of which the Lord and the Savior spoke about in the glory. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, but he's made me a polished shaft, like an art, like an arrow. It has so little air resistance that it goes straight to the mark. And he's been hidden in the quiver, just for the right time, when his particular ministry, his particular words, and particularly his ministry in the days of his flesh shall be required. In his quiver hath he hid me. And the Father said to him, thou art my servant, O Israel. Now, you see in these chapters of Isaiah that sometimes Cyrus is the servant, that sometimes Isaiah is the servant. But sometimes Israel is the servant, sorry. But Israel is, not all Israel, is the true Israel. And the great rump of Israel could not do the work of the Lord. So the work of the Lord was done by the Savior as well as his elect in the past. But it's the Savior who is here meant by Israel. Rather like the Lord Jesus himself is the head of the redeemed, whereas Adam is the head of all those who sinned. So here he is seen as the head over Israel. And he represents the true Israel. And the Father addresses him, thou art my servant, O Israel, supremely Israel, supremely all that was ever intended by the election of Israel. Thou art my servant, Israel, meaning Christ, in whom I will be glorified. And then the Lord, in a sort of aside, if we can speak in that way, tells us something about what he said to the Father in the glory. And the reason he said it is going to come up in a couple of verses' time. But just for now, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking down the years until the time of his ministry, and then the days of his public ministry, looks at all that and in the presence of his Father says, well, I've labored in vain. Not all who belong to Israel are true Israel. And during the 30 years of my ministry, very few Jews will come under my ministry and be saved. Few in proportion, that is, and they will be very hostile to me in the time that I'm to be crucified. I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. But he says, I know that isn't complete. I know that isn't right. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. So though it looks as if it's in vain, all this was going on in the conversation in glory that we're privileged to see. And all these things happen instantaneously. So this little objection of the Lord was just an instant reaction and instantly replied, passed over in a second, probably. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Now, this is what the Father, he says, said to me in those days, that in my flesh I shall preach the gospel as a man. I will have humanity, but my ministry will be to turn the children to the fathers and initially to bring the lost sheep of the house of Israel to him. The Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, said, though Israel be not gathered. That's the failure that was being spoken of in the verse before. Not a failure, part of the plan. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. What will make me glorious? What shall be my strength? For what purpose and what end? And wonderfully put here, and he said, the Father said to Christ, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. It's a light thing to save the elect in Israel. But I have a further ministry. And when we read the book of Revelation with 144,000 saved from each of the tribes of Israel, and a number that cannot be counted from the number of the Gentiles, we see that though Israel be not gathered, yet the Savior will be glorious because of the mission to the Gentiles. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it's only a minimal part of your work. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee. Speaking in eternity, speaking to the work of preaching the gospel, speaking first to the Jews, then the Samaritans, but then the Gentile ministry. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. It recalls something, doesn't it, from Luke chapter 2. Takes me a while to find it. I'm using my newer Bible. My other one is falling to bits. And Andrew is kindly seeking to see if he can do something to repair it. But the Bible that I use for my daily readings and go through doesn't yet turn over the pages easily. They always come out wrong. Now, do you remember that the words spoken was that he should be a light to lighten the Gentiles in those first two chapters of Luke chapter 2, that he was a light to lighten the Gentiles, taken straight from this. Now, this is exciting. Because dark minds and dark hearts are in a prison from which there is no release. Blinded or fettered, there is no release. And these are pictures of the condition of sin. Now, the heathen world, of course, was greatly in sin to do with idols, to do with witchcraft, to do with all these things. Heathenism was a terrible, terrible thing that bound many in great, great fear. So to be a light to the Gentiles would be to gather together from all the Lord's people a great majority. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And as we shall see, and as we're told by Jesus in Matthew 24, that last day he shall send the angels to gather his elect from the four winds of heaven. That's everywhere across the world. And here he speaks of his commission in the secret plans of eternity, but revealed that we might love the Saviour more. So the Father, we love the Father. He gave him to us. He spared not his only begotten Son. I will also give thee, said the Father to Christ, for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, seeing that it was the Father who gave Christ to be a light to the Gentiles, to be his salvation to the end of the earth, that we see now why the Father is here called the Redeemer. Thus saith the Lord, in capital letters, Jehovah, I am that I am, the Redeemer of Israel, and Israel's Holy One, speaking of the nation there. Thus saith the Lord to Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Thus saith the Lord to him whom man despiseth. I know that I'm going to be. And Isaiah was revealed to him in chapter 53. Despised and rejected of men. I know that. And here, he is indicating that he's not going to be that great conqueror that mistakenly the Jews thought he would be. At least, not in earthly kingdom sense. The Lord said to him, which is myself, whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth. Well, wasn't that true? His blood be upon us and our children, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, stirring up the nation. He knew that he was going to be abhorred. He knew that man was going to despise him. No wonder he said that we are not to trust in man, that he didn't trust in man because he knew what was in him. The Lord said to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Dealt with by Pilate, dealt with by Herod, sought by the earlier Herod the Great, when he was but a child to be put to death, a servant of rulers. But thus saith the Lord, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, the day will come, kings shall see and arise. Now, this may be speaking about the glory, and you can also think in terms that his people are kings and priests unto his God. But it probably means during gospel days that kings will serve him. Now, we saw human splendor yesterday, even in death. And maybe this was a monarch who truly believed. But it's that sort of person, like the kings in Germany in the days of Luther, that kings shall see and arise. He will not be subservient to kings any longer. Princes shall also worship because of the Lord that is faithful. Faithful to the Saviour in enabling him to continue his wonderful ministry and the Holy One of Israel. And he shall choose thee. And here the Lord Jesus is speaking of the time that is yet to come. He was chosen, he knew he was chosen, but he knew the day was coming when the gospel which he preached would be the means by which many would be saved. Still the Father speaks to him. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Here the Lord is foretelling that the matter of the cross was discussed in heaven before the world was made. In an acceptable time, when the day of salvation is at hand, when thou art on the cross, when thou art crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've heard thee. And that was the very time. That is the moment which changes all history. Your conquest on Calvary. In an acceptable time have I heard thee and answered thy prayers and given thee all the people for whom thou hast died, all the sheep that I gave to you. In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. The salvation for every one of the Lord's people of all time was wrought on Calvary. Those who came before, those who come after, all the sins of all people of all time, including all our sins, including the ones that we haven't yet done. The Father says, in that acceptable time on Calvary, I will help thee. And in the day of salvation, that day which accomplishes salvation, if it hadn't been that the Saviour went through with the cross, there would be no salvation. But he says, in the day of salvation, I've helped thee, and I will preserve thee. Perhaps speaking of resurrection, seems to me to be speaking of resurrection. He will die on the cross, but he will preserve. It seems perhaps that the Isaiah in Isaiah 53, in those two passages at the end where he speaks of that he will make a sacrifice unto death, and yet he will see his people. Resurrection. In the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. You won't die. You'll be raised from the dead. And I will give thee for a covenant, for the New Testament of the people, so that by that death, certain salvation is for the people who believe in me. I will give thee for a covenant to the people to establish the earth, to cause the, to inherit the desolate heritage. Well, more than that in a minute. But would you turn to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2? We read from verse 1, Paul is writing to believers. We then, as workers together with him, that's Christ, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now think about what we just said, that the Father said, that in an acceptable time, he heard the Saviour on the cross. he says, the grace of God, it's God who says, the Father, I think here, says to his son, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now this is Paul. The quotation ended before. I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now it's happened. Calvary has happened. So he's saying to the believers, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Those not yet believing, turn to him. Those already believing, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Well, that was just good. Thus saith the Lord, back in Isaiah 49 and verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, that death on Calvary will never, never, never fail. It will secure the atoning and the pardon for every sin of everyone who believes, everyone who has been chosen, every sheep. I will give thee to be a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. Well, one day the earth is going to be restored and nature cries out. And so the preaching of the gospel throughout the world establishes the earth on its proper foundations of worshipping the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. And it causes to inherit the desolate heritages. The picture is of desolate wildernesses, but probably what is meant here is the vast swathes, if you like, of Africa and India and China in those days that were desolate of spiritual life, where the gospel is to go. Thus saith the Lord. And he continues, began in verse 7, verse 8, thus saith the Lord, and in verse 9, still continuing, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show thyself. Once again, that was spoken concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself went to preach to those who are in darkness. Go forth to them that are, thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Sin is a terrible bondage. And by the working of the atonement of his blood upon the hearts of those to whom the gospel is preached, those bondages are broken. Pictured, of course, by the release of Peter from prison and the release of Paul and Silas from prison. Such pictures of what it is for the burdens of sin to be broken and the gates of sin to be broken in the people's hearts. So that the Lord Jesus is given to him to say, go forth to the prisoners and to them that are in darkness, show thyself. Prisoners again who've been hidden, been in chains, been in bondage. They may come to the light. Their life was darkness. But now in coming to the Lord Jesus, they come to the light. They shall feed in thy ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They shall feed. The Lord's people shall feed on the scriptures, shall feed on the mercies and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall feed in the ways. And their pastors shall be in all high places. Now, in a sense, that's difficult. High places are not a good place for pasture. And it looks to me as if the meaning is this, that it was the high places of idolatry throughout Israel and Judea that God was so against. And he is giving the true faith in his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a substitute for that idolatry. They will pasture even on high places. They will take over where there has been idolatry. They will be used of the Lord. And maybe, of course, it's talking about high places in the sense that they shall walk upon the high places of the earth. They shall get things in perspective. They shall see things in their proper view. And then the Father talked to him about the final state of glory. They shall not hunger nor thirst. This is Revelation 7, chapter 16, and also Revelation 22. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. The sun shall not smite thee by day, Psalm 121, nor the moon by night. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. Well, now, we do feel, as Christian believers, that some of these evil powers do smite us. The meaning is, can't smite us to make us fall down permanently. Neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall meet them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. So the Father will do these things through the Son. And now the Son speaks. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Every valley shall, every mountain and hill shall be made low. I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. It'll be a highway, and there'll be no sinner there. There'll be a way that even the ignorant person can walk along and find out the truth. All the truth of God shall be revealed through the scriptures, and they will find this a way. There will be a highway there, and it shall be for those who are holy, and it will be for those who shall reach the glory. Behold, says the Lord, these shall come from far. So as the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, at the end when he returns, there'll be no part of the populated earth who send the angels to the four winds of heaven to gather his elect. Behold, these who have been walking along that way, these who have been saved, these whose sins have been blotted out, these who were prisoners, these who were in darkness, they shall come from far, all over. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sidon. If you ask yourself the question, why the north and the west, but not the east and the south? It may be because Sinim here refers to Mount Sinai and the peoples around Mount Sinai, which of course was way south and a little east of the of Jerusalem. So that would include south and east. But there are those who interpret Sinim as meaning China. Now, you know the use of the word Sino for Sino-Japanese War, Sino-Indian War. It means the Chinese-Japanese War, the Chinese-Indian War. And there are some who do commentators who think that it means those in the Far East. Well, even if it's Sinai, it's south and some little way east. But the picture seems to be the same, that the Lord's people will come from the north and the west, and included in Simon, the south and the east. Well, it's a wonderful picture. When we see the Lord Jesus in the New Testament and know who he is, it's wonderful. But we wouldn't know all these things about him but for the fact that we have loved him and served him and now come to read the Old Testament, which speaks in advance of why he is what he is and why he was to the people then what he appeared to them to be. Well, may the Lord bless us. We'll hopefully complete the chapter next time.